in prayer here in a little bit. And I have one more before I put mine away from Armand and Linda. They're asking that we pray for a 5-year-old grandson, Zechariah. Zechariah had tonsils out today, adenoids, and tubes in. And just pray for a fast recovery, all right? And in the meantime, pray that the parents would be able to care for that little 5-year-old as well. All right. Well, let's set those to the side and go into our study for tonight. Now, this is our sixth lesson on spiritual warfare. And where we're at now is we're looking at individual areas in our lives that we maybe have built up strongholds. Or not us built them up, but have allowed Satan to have a foothold in our life. And then he has established a stronghold and maybe is impacting us in perhaps this area. Now, maybe not in your life. So you all can just get up and leave if you've looked at the title and think, this doesn't pertain to me. But don't do that. Because keep in mind, as Christians, okay, Our command from God is not to bring people to church so they can get fixed. Our command from God is to take God's word to people and disciple them. And I know there's many Christians, maybe even many here, that if I had to ask someone, could you please help this person? They're struggling with an issue. Could you help them for me and do a Bible study with them on a particular issue? Your heart would palpitate. You would start sweating. You would think, oh, I wouldn't know how to do that. Now, if you've been saved for a year, okay, I get it. I probably wouldn't ask you. But if you've been saved for a couple decades, we need to know how to do that. And so, listen as we go through these different topics. If not for yourself, to be able to help someone else that may need to know these truths. Sometimes, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. We're going to look at a lot of different scripture here tonight. You can see in your outline that I've included a number of the references. Ezekiel 28. Now, sometimes we forget that pride was the original sin. Now, that goes back before Adam and Eve in the garden, okay? That wasn't the first sin. The angel Lucifer allowed his heart to swell with pride at his exalted position that he had as an angel. Pride, its origin, is among the angels in heaven. That's how far back this goes. Let's look at verse 13 together. As Ezekiel is describing Satan, the angel Lucifer. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And in this description here of the angel Lucifer, he was clothed in a robe that was just covered with precious stones. Only him, out of all the angels, he had this exalted position. And his sin then is found in verse 17. Let's look at that. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. That is the origin of pride. It began right there with Lucifer. And look how God deals with it with Lucifer. We know he was kicked out of heaven, don't we? I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Now, take your Bibles and let's turn to an accompanying passage, Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And in verse 13, we have probably a familiar passage for many folks. Isaiah 14 and verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And here in Isaiah 14, we have the five I wills of Satan that are revealed to us here. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And look at that last one. He says, I will be like the Most High. Now, let me ask you this question before we get back to those I wills. Who is Satan talking to here? It's Satan talking. Who's he talking to? Anyone want to venture a guess? Say again. Angels? Okay, that would be a good guess. God? That's another good guess. But now let's look at verse 13 again, though, because that's just what I would have said. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mount. I will in the sides of the north. All of these statements, they were made in his heart. He didn't even speak them out loud to himself in a room somewhere in heaven. They were made in his heart. God, this is important. God judged Satan for the thoughts of his heart. Now, that's important because many times that's an area that we just think, well, that's my business, that's private. As long as I don't act out on it, I'm okay. It's like a pastor one time I was reading, he had included this in a book that he had written. He had been really working on anger, okay? And he's probably the only pastor in America that has an anger problem, okay? I'm just saying. But this guy here was really working on anger. He knew it was a sin. And him and his wife, they would have disagreements. And as all couples have things they disagree on. And one of these moments was taking place at his home one night. And he realized, no, I'm going to bite my tongue. I'm not going to respond to what she's saying to me with any unkind words. I'm going to keep my voice down. I'm not going to say what I'm thinking. I'm just going to bite my tongue. And he did it. Wow, he went to bed that night and he felt so victorious because he controlled it. And then he said this still small voice came to him and said, "You didn't say it, but you thought it." There is no difference. We may not do... What did Christ say in the New Testament? He brought the Ten Commandments from actions to the heart. If a man looks on a woman with lust in his heart, he's committed adultery already. And he took it from just the doing, and he took it to the heart, which is where it all begins, right? These statements were made in the heart, and God judged Satan for his thoughts in his heart. Why? Because, as it says in Proverbs, as a man thinks, so is he. And we just can't do things to control our actions. We have to go to the root of the problem to get that out. Here's been an interesting study. I haven't done this myself, but I've been challenged with this idea. Look up every reference in the Bible. Use a concordance, whatever you need to look up every reference in the Bible to what we say in our hearts. It's more than just what Satan said here. And look at all the things that we say in our heart and realize God judges us for the thoughts in our heart. Folks, real and lasting change never takes place in our lives until we change the way we think. That has to be dealt with. Remember, the strongholds that the enemy builds, this is going back to our first one or two lessons, those strongholds that he builds are constructed on lies. Once we give him a foothold, in just this little area that we don't think it's a big deal. He's got his foot on the beach. He begins building a stronghold and then begins his campaign of lies, telling us stuff that's not true. It doesn't line up with God's word. And these lies are repeated so often that we start to believe them and act on them even. That's why spiritual warfare is tearing down the strongholds. It has to be, or they're never going to go away. Now, the last of Satan's statements, I will be like the Most High, is probably the most important one for our purposes tonight. He said, I will be like the Most High. Now, peel the English words away. The Hebrew word there is El Elyon, the name for God, one of God's names. The sovereign one who reigns is what that means. I will be like the sovereign one who reigns. What he was saying is that he wanted to be like God in control. Okay, now just let that sink in for a moment. He wanted to be in control, like the Most High, the sovereign guy that's in control. He wanted to be that. He wanted to rule. He wanted to run his own life. And now we're getting to where we sometimes, we find ourselves when we want to do things our way. See, this is why pride is so repugnant to God. It's like shaking a fist of rebellion in his face. When we attempt to run our own life, to run our own family, and ignore what God's word says, we're saying, God, you rule heaven, I'll rule me. You rule church and what goes on there, I'll rule me. And you know, we do that when we say, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I'll rule me. I will be like the Most High. I want to be in control. Now, let's consider God's attitude towards pride with a number of these references here from Proverbs. In Proverbs 6 and verse 16, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, even seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. The very first one in the list, a proud look, pride. It's in the same list with those that murder. We're just looking at how God views this matter of pride. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Now there's another list there. We have pride and arrogancy. By the way, I'll just throw this out there. Because I'm going to do more than just throw something out there. Strongholds, we allow the enemy in our life. He builds strongholds. And then he begins sending lies out to us. And we keep hearing these lies so much that we begin to believe them. And we begin to act on them. Okay? We begin to act on the lies. And we do things that are totally contrary to what God's word would teach us to do. Fast forward. Pride and arrogancy. How could evangelicals vote for someone who is proud and arrogant and very vocal about it? Just something to think about, folks. Just something to think about. I'm amazed at the evangelical vote that is going towards arrogancy right now in this election. They're believing lies that this is the salvation, this is the Savior, and ignoring what God's word says. Just something to think about. Now, I want you to notice the very first sin in Proverbs 8:13. It's still on the screen for us. The very first sin listed is, again, pride. That verse could be translated in this way. There's pride, there's arrogancy, and then there's the evil way. That's the third thing in that list. Now, the evil way, that's like an evil lifestyle. Okay? Here's how that verse could be translated. God hates pride as much as he hates an evil lifestyle. Now, we don't need to describe an evil lifestyle. You can conjure one up in your mind on your own. And yes, God would hate that. God hates pride just as much as an evil lifestyle. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. I have always struggled with that verse. In fact, I'll just be honest with you. My flesh doesn't like that verse. Because that verse tells me that every time I have an argument, there's pride at the root. You mean every time, Pastor? It says only by pride cometh contention. Contention only comes when there's pride. And I struggle with that at the root of any strife. Now, I said argument, not disagreements. Okay, because we can disagree about, you know, what is the best football team or the best type of vehicle to own. Okay, I would be right on that one. Okay, two wheels, it's just the way it is. We can disagree on things, but I'm talking about strife, contention, arguments. At the root is sin. Now, with that in mind, before we leave that verse, I want to throw another one in there. Proverbs 15:25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Okay? So, we're talking about a family. A family where there's pride involved. A family where, let's just say, there's a proud dad in that home. Many teenagers that have gone to counseling because they're one of those rebellious teens. The counselors learn amazing things about what goes on in the homes. And many of them have said, you know, I don't know what it is with my dad. He's never wrong. He always, always has to be right. Even when he's wrong, he insists that he's right. There's a proud dad. Too proud to admit when he's wrong. Pride. And what's happening to his house? It's falling apart. That's Proverbs 15. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Sometimes, folks, parents think that if they admit they're wrong, then they're going to lose face with their kids. What happens, though, is it creates bitterness in their children. And then we go to the Old Testament where it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. What we fail to realize is if we don't admit when we are wrong, we've already lost face with our children. Because they can't respect an adult that can't admit when they're wrong. Now, one more verse. Proverbs 16:5, it says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's a very strong word for God to use to describe those that have pride in their heart. Now remember, folks, we tend to think that pride is not that big of a deal, okay? God calls it an abomination. And that's not just an Old Testament term, okay? If you look through Scripture at other things that he calls an abomination, he also calls idol worship and immorality an abomination. Now, we could go on with more, but I'll just ask, how many more verses do we need to see what God's view is on this matter of pride? This is how God views pride. So, how do we deal with pride, okay? Whether you have it in your life or not, okay, I do. This has been so helpful for me. And if none of you do, then I've got all of you to pray for me about this, okay? But how do we deal with it? Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. If we can get a hold of this truth that we're going to look at in James 4, it will change our lives. I'm convinced of it. It was kind of like, as I was studying this, it was kind of it's like, whoa, how come I never seen this before? How come I never saw this before? This is amazing. And it's a familiar verse that we're going to look at here in just a moment. And when you look at the parts of it and see what those parts are talking about, many times we just read over verses, don't we? But let's look at just a few verses here in James 4, and actually just verse 6. It says, but he giveth more grace. Okay. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And many times we focus on that last part of the verse. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. And I believe I've preached on that portion of the verse before. But what about that first part? He giveth more grace. The answer to dealing with pride is grace. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you right now are thinking, huh? Pastor, I got pride in my life. How am I going to get it out with something that I don't even really know what grace is? Oh, it's amazing, right? We sing it, Amazing Grace. How do I get that to get the pride out of my life? The apostle writes that God gives more grace in the first part of that verse. Well, that's great, isn't it? Which do you want? Do you want grace or do you want more grace? Well, do we really understand what grace is? Now, if I were to ask you, give me a definition of grace, probably all of you would have a good idea. The Sunday school answer that I would give is unmerited favor. How many of you ever heard that definition before? Oh, yeah. And that is grace. Grace is getting something that we don't deserve, okay? God giving us something that we don't deserve. But we need a definition that takes us beyond that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace are you what? Saved, okay? So we're saved because of this thing called grace. We need grace for salvation. We need grace for spiritual warfare. We need grace for spiritual victory. But what is grace, really? Let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. It'll be on the screen for us. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Raise your hand if you've heard that verse before. Okay, just about every one of us. Philippians 2:13. Let's have it on that screen there. Let's look at it. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And many times that's how we'll read a verse. But let's look at the parts. For it is God which worketh in you. To do what? Well, two things. Both. That's two things. To will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what he's working in us. He's working in us to do two things. That's the word both. He's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, we've got to understand those two parts there. To will is desire. That's what our will is. We seek God's will. What is his desire for us, for our life? We're going to do God's will or we're going to do our will? I'm going to do God's will or I'm going to do what I want to do, my desires, okay? To do, now that's action or power. So now as we look at that verse, for it is God which worketh in you to do two things, to will or to do of his good pleasure. That means that God is giving me, as he's working in me, he's giving me the desire and the power to please him. We need God's grace to please God, don't we? But can we just be honest about something? We need God's grace to give me the desire to want to please God. There are some days where we wake up and we don't want to please God. We want to please self. That's why we have this struggle. That's what Paul talked about in Romans. The good that I'm supposed to do, I don't. And what I'm not supposed to do, that's what I'm doing. And I find myself in this battle between these two things. We need God's grace just to desire to want to do the right thing. So when God promises to give us more grace, he's offering something here. He's offering us more desire and more power than what we need to defeat sin in our life. You can give me all the power in the world to do something, but if I don't have the desire to do it, it's not going to get done. Am I right? grass is going to be growing here pretty quick, isn't it? Anxious to get out there and start mowing grass? And think, oh, pastor, like Joe's, I mean, he's got, you know, 15 acres out there or something like that. And can you imagine if he had a push mower trying to do all that? Those of you that have a big yard, Foils, I know you've got quite a bit of grass to mow. Can you imagine doing that with a push mower? Not a chance. So let's get a riding lawnmower with a 42-inch deck. Yeah, it's going to make it a little bit better. Let's get a zero-turn radius mower with a 72-inch deck. Yeah. But wait a minute. It's the middle of August. It's 95 degrees out there. You got all the power in the garage to get your grass mowed. But if you don't have the desire, it's not going to get mowed. And that's the same way when it comes to dealing with sin in our lives. God can give us all the power, and He does, but He also has to give us the desire to do it as well. And that's what He's offering. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will, to desire, and to have the power to do His good pleasure. Okay, so we understand that. So why do we fall? Why do we fail, really? Why is it so hard? Why is it that the church sometimes seems like it has so many defeated Christians in it? Why do so many youth groups look like any other teenager on the street or act like them? Why do so many families look like any other family on the street? What's the problem? It's pride. I know that's a general answer, but we're going to look at a verse here in just a moment that's going to help us understand why pride is that problem. Now, before we look at that verse, I just want to go back with you to Philippians 2:13. What does God give us? He gives us more grace so that we have more desire and more power than what we need to take care of sin in our life. Now, putting these verses together, if you could put James 4:6 back on the screen for us, Bob. Okay, that's coming up here. There it is. He giveth more grace. And the Philippians 2:13, He gives us a desire and the power. And we put those two verses together. And when we let pride come into our lives, God withholds spiritual power. I think that's James 4:7. If you could put that one up for us, please. Submit yourselves to, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I want you to picture it this way. When Satan fell to pride, God shoved him out of heaven. And I kind of view that as like God's arm right there. Resisting Satan, shoving him out of heaven. When I allow pride in my life, God shoves me away. I don't lose my salvation. He doesn't kick me out of the family. He just shoves me away. He says, I'll take my power off of your life. Okay? When that happens, I fall. Why? Because I need grace so that I have the desire and the power to defeat sin in my life. Grace and pride are never together at the same time. When we are proud, God pulls back His grace. And with that, we lose the desire and the power to defeat sin. And then we fall. Pride precedes a fall. But God gives grace to the humble. James 4:7, it's on the screen. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It sounds so easy, doesn't it, that verse right there? Now, the key to that verse is the first three letters of the word submit. Do you see them? Sub. Sub means to rank under. A subordinate. It's someone who is under someone else. We submit to God when we are ready to stop resisting God. Submission to God submission to His Word is the first thing. Submitting to His Word. That means God's Word says this, but I think this. And I'm not submitting to God's Word. That means I have to get underneath of it. Like you do your boss. You are subordinate to your boss. We are not ready to resist Satan until we are ready to submit to God. A good question to ask ourselves is, am I willing to submit to God in every area of my life? Subordinate to God in every area of my life. Folks, this is every area. If we just, out of 10 areas and there's only one or two that we're not willing to submit and we pat ourselves on the back because the eight looks so good, God looks at the two and He shoves us away because of pride. He makes no exceptions. I have not seen any scripture that will allow an exception. If you're 80% not proud, then okay, you can have grace, more grace, so you can have the desire and the power to defeat sin in your life. And it all comes back to this one little thing we call pride. This could turn the whole battle for us right here. In whatever in your life it is that you God has identified, and maybe you've just grown accustomed to it and comfortable with it. It's this matter of pride. Now, I've listed below that just some ways to put it into practice. I would encourage you to go ahead and look through those, answer those questions, do those steps that are there. It's just a little practical application of the truths that we've looked at here tonight. We're going to stop here for now, and let's go ahead and break up into some prayer groups.